I want to tell you a good news, bad news story. A woman was waiting for her husband to return from his first skydiving lesson. And the pilot approached her and said, "I'm sorry, there's been an accident. I've got some bad news, and some good news, and some bad news, and some good news. The bad news is that your husband fell out the plane. The good news is that he had his parachute strapped onto him. The bad news is that he hit the ground without deploying his parachute. And the good news is the plane hadn't left the ground yet." I feel like that going through Deuteronomy. We've got these good news, bad news stories. The good news for Deuteronomy is that we're getting to the last section of Deuteronomy. The bad news is that we've still got another eight sessions to go. So we're getting this feeling that God is saying, due to the love that I have given to you, if you respond by showing love and thankfulness for all that I've done, this is what will happen. If, however, you choose to spurn all that I've done for you, these are the consequences. You live in relationship or out of relationship with him. You either have his protection and his grace and his kindness, or you choose to reject everything that he has done for you. We should be very nervous when we get to these good news, bad news stories in the scriptures. Because it's very easy to listen to the good news. God says that you're going to be blessed. God says that he's going to provide for you. God will heal your illness. God will bring you to eternal life. Those are always easy to listen to. It's not so easy to listen to the fact that God is disciplining you. God is punishing you for wickedness. And he doesn't want you to end up eternally away from him. And as we read these good news, bad news stories in the second half of chapter 27, as we did at the beginning of the service, or that extended passage at the end of 28, Deuteronomy 28, we're reading all the curses. And I've got good reason to do that, because if I said today are all the blessings, next time are all the curses, nobody's going to come to church. So seeing as I've got you here, I'm going to do the curses first, with the prospect of saying, next time, it's all the blessings. So as we go through it, it's quite a ungewikkeld. It's a complicated outline that I've got for you. But as we go through it, hopefully this whole passage will come a little bit clearer. And I want you to deal with it all in a single session, as much as I can in a single session, because it's all related. Right, so my outline, just to give you, there are three basic, let's see if I can get that, three points as usual. Shut up and listen. There's a warning against abandoning God, and what chance do I have? And then under this warning, there's a whole lot that's going in there, and that's where the bulk of our sermon's going to be. But if you, I'd like you to open your Bibles, because it's going to be useful to have them open. I'm not going to put all the verses up on the screen, but you can look down and you can see where I'm going. So Deuteronomy 27, verse 10, obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today. Moses tells them to shut up and listen. The words that are given in Deuteronomy 28, verse 10 are not the language that is used for discussion. It's not open for defense of your actions or debate. Much like Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's a statement. It's not given that we can debate, are there any other gods in this world? It's not given that we can oppose God and say, no, I don't believe what you're saying is right. That's a statement. Keep quiet and listen. God is coming to you with the terms and the conditions for godly living. It's all the fine print. Pages and pages of fine print. And that's what we've got in all these curses. That's also got what we've got in the blessings. But as I've said before, and I want to re-emphasize it again, the evidence of our acceptance of God as our Father is seen in the way we respond. We don't first choose God, and then he says, here are the consequences of your decision. God first displayed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's the same story in the Old Covenant. God's covenant isn't based on the obedience of the Israelites. Firstly, there's the covenant that God makes with his people. And then he shows the response, verses 9 and 10. Now you have become the people of the Lord, your God. Past tense, you've become. Now obey the Lord your God and follow his commands. So Moses reads these blessings and these curses to them between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. So just if you haven't been to Israel and you don't know where these places are, they're up in Samaria, somewhere around Shechem. Let me tell you a little bit more about these two places. Two mountains are right close to each other. They barely the length of half of Bergview Road apart from each other. So if you can imagine, you go a quarter of the way down Bergview Road and you stand in the middle, that's where Shechem or Nablus now is. And on the one side you've got Mount Gerizim, on the other side you've got Mount Ebal. Tribes are separated. Half of the tribes, six tribes are on Mount Ebal and six tribes are on Mount Gerizim. Why they were divided according to those tribes, I've got no idea. So don't ask me why were these tribes on one mountain and those tribes on the other one. But what I can tell you from history is that according to tradition, Mount Gerizim was lush and fertile, while Mount Ebal was rocky and barren. Thus depicting the results of our choices. Either we're going to follow God's ways, and that would lead to a rich, fruitful, and abundant life. Mount Gerizim. And if Mount Ebal was barren, if you chose to embrace evil and negativity, it would lead you to an empty and barren life, devoid of all things. It was on Mount Gerizim that God first appeared to Abraham. And he said to Abraham, this is the land I'm giving you. And he describes the parameters of the land that is given. We don't read too much about it, except that the Samaritans believed that Abraham offered Isaac, his son, on Mount Gerizim, whereas Jewish tradition is that it happened on Mount Moriah, which is the same as in Jerusalem. But because the Samaritans wanted their temple at Gerizim, they said that was important because that's where Moses was, where Isaac was offered by Abraham. But what we do know, if we link the New and the Old Testament, God spoke to Abraham and said, I'm going to set you apart. The leader of the Jews, the great patriarch Abraham. In the New Testament, we read in John 4 that Jesus comes to a place in Samaria. The place's name is Shechem. And he speaks to a Samaritan woman there. In the same place that he speaks to Abram as a Jew, or establishing the Jewish faith, he speaks to a Samaritan and he welcomes her into the same covenant. So we've got this place where Moses stands in the middle reading the law. Sorry, Moses doesn't. Moses tells Joshua, when they're going to the promised land, this is where they are to reread the law. Set up an altar there. And as they do that, they're choosing blessings or curses. What is this warning all about? Well, it's a warning against abandoning God. I got so sick and tired of people phoning me saying, Mr. Stimson, did you know that your cell phone contract is due? And it's not just one organization, it's about 60 that have my number and they're all after me. Eventually I gave in and I said, I'm going to renew my contract, please can I have another phone? And they said, yeah, sure. We're going to send you the terms and conditions. Who reads the terms and conditions? I was so upset at that stage, I said, give me the terms and conditions and just tell me where to sign. And so I signed without having read them. Now I realize that if my device is faulty, the warranty says that they only replace it with a new device if they can't fix it. Great. That's only because I read the terms and conditions after I signed it. You see, we don't think too much about the terms and conditions until something goes wrong. And as soon as that happens, we get upset and we say, why aren't I covered? And they say, because. Chapter 2, paragraph 1, subpoint 1. Subpoint 1.1.1a says, and they quote it to you. And you've got no choice but to say, okay, I signed it. When you stood and heard all those curses, do you remember any of them? It's terms and conditions. Amen. Amen. You might remember those ones that seem a little bit strange. You're not allowed to sleep with your mother-in-law. Well, how does that all work? How does my sister not the daughter of my father's wife? Well, when they had a number of wives, it might not be your full sister, but our half sister. So we read all the things, but we don't always take in what was said. And when we see all of the laws and the conditions that God has given to us, we say, that's draconian. That's unfair. It's severe. It's oppressive. Who is God that he can put all these terms and conditions in the Bible and he expects me to keep all of these things? But simply stated, it's God saying, essentially, walk with me and I will bless you. Walk away from me and I will remove my blessing. Does it sound unfair and draconian? Let me try and put it in a slightly different context. If I could go, Brendan, there we go. Okay, one slide back. There we go. Paul Hogan, Crocodile Dundee. And he was the poster boy for Winfield cigarettes. And you look at the Peter Stuyvesant adverts that we used to see in movie houses. You think, this is the life to live. And the Australians had a genuine gripe with that. So much so that not only the Australians, but across the world, we now get a little sign to say, smoking causes cancer. Well, that wasn't enough for the Australians. The medical journal in Australia said there needs to be a more serious warning. What we need, quote, is warnings to make sure smokers are aware of the magnitude of the number of risks that they face. And they suggested rather than putting that on the outside of your packet of cigarettes, they put this on the outside of your packet of cigarettes. How attractive is that? You see, instead of making that warning the fine print that smoking can cause cancer, do you realize how much smoking can do to your health? Sorry, I'm not advocating that if you smoke, you give up smoking, but I'm just saying that's the fine print put out in loud, big, 72-point font, bold, underlined, italicized writing. That's it. Now, you can't come and say, that's unfair. Because if you derive cancer, or if you get cancer from smoking, that's the fine print. That's not draconian. It just states, continue walking in this path. You can't go back to Winfield demanding that protection where their advice is, don't smoke these things. Whether it's fine print or whether it's bold, don't do it. It's all dependent on the outcome of your choice. So if we go back to my outline, what is the warning about abandoning God? Chapter 28, verse 16. It's the opposite of blessing. So if you look down verse 16, you will be cursed in the city, you'll be cursed in the country, your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed, the fruit of your womb will be cursed, the crops of your land, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. Now, seeing as though you've got your Bibles open and you're reading that, just cast your eyes up slightly to verse 3 of 28. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds, the lambs of your flocks. The basket of your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come out and blessed when you go. Blessed when you go in and blessed when you come out. It's exactly the opposite. So God is saying there are only two choices. You follow me or you don't. These are the consequences. This is the outworking. This is the evidence that you're walking with me, and this is the evidence that you're not walking with me. Apart from the two middle points being swapped around, it's exactly the same wording, except the one is blessed and the other is cursed. What does this look like practically? Well, the difference between the warning note on the side of the box and the full graphic picture is laid out for us in words. There's going to be pestilence and famine. Let me just tell you a little bit about chiasm in Hebrew literature. There's a flow of the curses. So we start at the outside bracket, so to speak. If you look at verses 23 and 24, there's farming disaster. And then you go to the end of the passage and you'll see there's farming disaster in verses 38 to 42. This is the way that they use literature to stress the main point. We'll get to the main point in a moment. But God says there's going to be confusion. There are going to be curses in all you try to accomplish. And God's going to scatter you. Scattering is a sign of God's displeasure. That's what he did at Babel. He scattered the nations. When he blesses the nations, he gathers them from all the corners of the earth. That's the language that's used when God blesses. He brings people together from tribes and nations and languages and tongues. When he's angry with people, he scatters them. And just as God sends plagues to the Egyptians, the gnats, the flies, the boils, and tragedy on Pharaoh, so those who ignore God will be like those in Egypt. There'll be famine and drought and pest and disease on God's own self-satisfied people. So I'm not going to go through the end again because it's just a mirror of what's happening in verse 23, mirrored in verses 38 to 42. If we look at this literary style once again, there's going to be Israel, who was a terror to other nations, is going to become terrified. The simple victories that they assumed would be theirs by right would turn into monumental failures. A once powerful army made all the soldiers in surrounding nations tremble with fear. Are now a quivering people, reduced to being mocked by their enemies. If you look at verses 28, 29, verse 35, they're going to be physical and psychological distresses, festering sores, boils, matching the idea in verse 35, madness and confusion, is spoken of in both 28 and 29 and verse 34. God's warning the people because as they go on, Israel is going to be exploited. Now, as you work your way through the structure, you come to the central thought, and the central thought is the summary of everything that's going to go wrong in the passage. Life is futile. So if you've been through any of those things, you'll see how futile life really is. Cheslin Colby sidestep. It's amazing. If we watch Springbok rugby and we lose, watching rugby is futile. Which, okay, there are some supporters, I suppose, but which partial supporter will watch their team through good and bad and think, oh, well, that was a good rugby match. I'm pleased the opposition won because they taught us a lesson. You just see the futility of everything. And just because God brings rain on the just and the unjust, we've got no reason to think that we can muddle through life thinking that God's on our side, everything is fine, because when we get to read the fine print, God was saying, despite your disobedience, I was still caring for you. But the fine print says, you're cursed because you turned away from me. Now, if that's not bad enough, we now not only have the warning label on the outside of the box, we've got the pictures as well. And God goes second half down. We're looking at spiritual destitution now, verses 45 to 51 of Deuteronomy 28. And the way that God phrases this is not, if you do this, then that's what's going to happen. He speaks as though that's already where Israel is. They will not listen. Critical verse 47. Because you, past tense, did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. They thought, we're doing our spiritual service. Isn't that good enough for God? Yes, we've been to the temple. Yes, we've given our tithe. Yes, we've sacrificed. We've done everything that we've needed to do. Why is God still doing this? And God says, you didn't do it joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity. They were looking at God's service as a sort of insurance package. If I do this, then I'd better be paid that. He's contractually bound. God is contractually bound to bless me. And God says, that's not the case. You really have no love for me, and all that external worship is worth nothing because there's no relationship. It's the Lord who will put a burden on your neck. And God says, I will gladly destroy you. Devastation and destruction on an unprecedented scale will ensure that Israel knows that this is a divine act of judgment. We have not yet seen Israel in that place, I don't think, where there is no concern for Israel's men or women or children or the handicapped or the cows or the sheep or the goats or their crops. Everything is totally and utterly destroyed. Worse than that, verses 50 to 57 say that there's going to be a heightened insensitivity. I thought it was hard speaking about the sexual aspects of previous sermons, but this is harder. I don't know of a war in Israel which has made people eat their own children. And that a loving, sensitive dad will not even share his child. The meal that he's eating, the skin of his own child, he will not share that with his brother. A woman who is most sensitive will begrudge her own family the afterbirth, once she has given birth to her child. She goes away secretly and she eats it by herself. There's heightened insensitivity. And if you thought that was drastic, there's poor health, the type which you think will never end. The plagues in Egypt would look like a Sunday school picnic. There are plagues that aren't even listed in Egypt or in the book of the law that will come upon Israel. So that the nation will become a shockingly small number of people. Wow. That's harsh. How do we understand that? People will be crying out, saying in the evening, I can't wait till the morning. I just wish the light would come. And when dawn breaks, they can't wait for the sun to set. Why does God do this? Why is God so harsh, bringing sickness and disaster not recorded in this book until you are destroyed? That the nation that was going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but a few in number. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. How do you explain that to somebody who wants a God of love? I think we've got to read this together with the fact that God says in Ezekiel 33:11, I take no pleasure in the death of a wicked, but rather that they turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? So the intention behind God's desire to punish is not to be unkind, but that he cannot in his justice let the guilty go unpunished. In Exodus 34 verse 7, an alternative without God is far worse, and it's taken from the verse that we're reading at the moment. Why will you die, O house of Israel? It's total deprivation. If we turn to God and say, I'm not reading the fine print, but one thing I'm telling you is I'm not getting involved in the contract. That's fine. But you are involved in the contract. You're either choosing to follow God or you're choosing to go your own way. You're signing a different contract. And God says, if you sign the contract with me, where you accept my grace and my love, then you change. If you've decided that you don't want to change, you will get what you ask for. If you want a life without me, you will get a life without me. So God handed them over to their own evil desires, to be done, to do with other people the things that they ought not to do. It's literally God just stepping back and saying, you want the idol of your heart, you can have the idol of your heart, but the fine print says that that's the way it's going to be forever and ever and ever and ever. I would rather you learn the lesson here under minimal destruction than end up without me for eternity. Where it gets to the stage where you say, I will do anything for a loaf of bread. I will give myself to a person and I'll work for 3 days just for a loaf of bread. And the people you're trying to sell yourself to as slaves say, we don't even want you. Go away. Friends, I can't preach this without weeping for my family members who don't know Jesus. Their loneliness, their spiritual blindness, their desire to live without God, and the pain that they are suffering is nothing in comparison to a life without Jesus. If anything spurs me on as a minister to carry on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, I can preach all the love. I can preach all the blessings. I could have quite easily jumped over the curses. But that would be like me saying to you, sign the contract. I'm not even going to fill in the top. Just sign the blank page at the bottom. I'll fill in the rest later. I'm not prepared to do that for you. I'm not prepared to preach a God of love without saying God is a just God. And God will punish the wickedness of the world. That's the fine print. And if you want to cover it over like a cigarette package that doesn't offer any warning, well, that's up to you. But I want you to see, bold and in technicolor, the reality of God's anger against sin. And if that's true today, my final question, just very briefly, because I'll deal with it next time in more detail, what chance do I have? The call of God is not to carry on the way we are as sinners, but that we would turn to Him for full and free forgiveness. Just as severe as the wrath of God is, so is the blessing of God, who says, I take no pleasure in the death of a wicked, but rather that they should turn from their ways and live. It's a sincere call. That the way we live is evidence as to whether we follow God or whether we don't. We're not trying to get God onto our side by living a good life. That's not what Christians do. Christians live good lives because they've already been loved by God. They've already been saved. And this is thankfulness for all that God has done. And before God hands you over to idolatry, your pleasure, your selfishness, your rebellion against Him, I'm asking you, will you call on Him? Take Him at His word. Inasmuch as we see those graphic pictures and we say, we don't want that for our bodies and for our lungs, will you say, I don't want any of these curses, which are just the foretaste of life without God for eternity? Israelites had to learn the hard way when they refused to submit to God. All the things in Deuteronomy 27 and 28 happened to them. If I say, I don't know that God is finished with the Jews today, it doesn't necessarily mean the blessings only. It must mean the blessings and the curses. How serious is that? And if He's not finished with them, I hope He's not finished with us. And that He opens our eyes to the wonders of the forgiveness that He brings in Jesus Christ. Will you turn to Jesus today? Not just to hopefully not suffer the same consequences, but will you turn to Jesus because He is a loving Savior, and He's more concerned that we turn to Him than that we face His judgment? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want a just judge. We want You to pay back for all the evil that has happened in our lives. We want You to punish wickedness. We don't want murderers and rapists to get away with their sin, particularly if it's done against us or our family members. But we're not the ones who draw the lines. We don't determine what is good and what is bad. You've done that. We trust in You because You've said, I take no pleasure in the death of a wicked, but rather that they would turn from their ways and live. And so we come to You, Lord God, because our sins have angered You. There's no reason that You should love us, care for us, protect us, provide for us. So we come to You, filled with wicked desires and thoughts, exploding in acts of anger and rage, just holding everything in because we feel that everybody else is unfair and we've been dealt a rotten hand. Have mercy on us, gracious God, we pray. Lead us to the cross. Let us see that Jesus has taken all our sin on Him. And He's cleansed us from all unrighteousness. so that we don't have to face the curses that have been expressed through your word, but that we can enjoy all the blessings of eternity with you. Speak to us in our own hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.